Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then the Pharisees said to him, You're testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony's not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid because I know where I have come from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is valid, for it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me testifies on my behalf. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
God, thank you for this sunny Sunday summer morning. We're excited to hear about your light, so help us to see that light and to see the truth. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We love you, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, man, I don't know about you guys. I could listen to them play that instrumental music like all morning. I was like, can you guys play that while I preach? I would sound much better if you guys just played. But yeah, it's good to be back. I have not been here in several weeks. It has, the last month and a half have been a whirlwind of excitement. Do you guys notice anything different about me? Yeah, so now that I've been married for about 3 weeks, I'm pretty much an expert in the subject. And so when I was talking it over with Noelle, I said, hey, maybe on the 25th, I'll preach on the do's and don'ts of marriage. And she said, I think you're only going to have about half the material. I said, which half? And then she walked away. It was kind of weird. It's good. God is good. So we, in July, we were planning our own wedding. We were preparing a house. We did some renovating. It's my father's house, but hey, we all got to start somewhere, right? And we went on the main mission trip. Any maniacs in the house? I knew you guys would cheer because you're maniacs. If you guys haven't been on the main mission trip is phenomenal. I strongly suggest that you go. But as Noelle would say, typical me, I thought I could maybe squeeze in one more thing into the month of July. So with her blessing, of course, I decided to get laser-assisted in situ keratomyelitis. Some of you may know this as LASIK eye surgery. Has anyone here had LASIK eye surgery? A couple in the house, and then my sister Marla up there. LASIK eye surgery is incredible. In 12 minutes, you're in, you're out. By the time you leave, you can already see better than by the time you got in there. I mean, the technology is awesome. Super scary, but awesome. And one of the side effects of LASIK eye surgery is that you have a hypersensitivity to light. You have a hypersensitivity to light. And I thought about it. It was as if, because I could finally see clearly for the first time, that the light was just too intense. But I have some good news. My eyes have since adjusted. We all have kind of experienced this, though, right? Maybe you go to the movie theater, you see a matinee, and as you open the door, you have to like squint your way through the parking lot to get to your car. Or maybe, I don't know, it's 5:30, 6 a.m., your mom, dad, sister, brother, spouse flicks on the lights, and all of a sudden you're blinded by the light. We've all kind of experienced what it feels like to be blinded by the light. Blinded by the light. Do we have any Bruce Springsteen fans in here? Pastor Steve would be proud of you guys. Bruce Springsteen is an awesome lyricist, and there's a lot of symbolism behind what he writes and what he sings. And in his song, Blinded by the Light, he's metaphorically speaking about being blinded by the light of worldly fame and fortune. And while that is a bright light, it's not the brightest light, but it's also not the only light that we can be metaphorically blinded by. So in our scripture today, thank you, Beth, for that, we hear Jesus say, I am the light of the world. That's a bold claim, and to understand what he means by that, we have to understand what light means in the context of the scriptures. So oftentimes in the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, really the first half of our Bible, light was the object of theophany. Theophany just means the appearance of God. So what that means is that in this physical world, God would appear as light. Light also represents goodness and righteousness. But what I want to talk about today is light representing the law of God. That is, light representing wisdom itself, or light represents the truth. So in the passage that we just read in John's account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, what we know as the Gospel of John, we see Jesus arguing with the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees. And I highlighted this for you guys. What the focus is that they are questioning the validity or the truth of Jesus' claim. You see, what was happening was, is that in the Jewish law, your own personal testimony was legally inadmissible. What was required at the time was that you had the personal testimony of at least two other men. So Jesus kind of follows that thinking, and then he evokes his own testimony and then that of his father. But it doesn't really fit the bill in the traditional way, so the question is, what are we to make of this? How do we trust what Jesus is saying at this time? I don't know about you guys, but if someone said to me, well, it's true because God told me it was true. Okay, I'm not really buying it, right? Or if I said something like this, how do you know that's true, JC? Well, it's true because I say it's true. I wish that was the case. But that's circular. That doesn't really work. So we have to ask ourselves, where do we go from here? Here's the difference. Jesus isn't making a claim about the truth. Jesus is claiming to be the truth. You see, the truth is a person. He's saying, I am the light of the world. He doesn't say I'm a light. He doesn't say I'm one of many lights. He doesn't say I'm just the light or truth of this particular place or this particular people. He says, no, I am the light of the world. And then he evokes his father's testimony, right? And what he's actually saying is that this light, this truth, it's always been true. It's true right now, and it's always going to be true. He's saying that him, the light of the world, the truth of the world, is irrefutable. He's saying that this truth is absolute. But this idea of absolute truth isn't quite so popular today, especially when it comes to the realm of morality, something that Jesus taught and preached on very frequently. And by morality, I just mean the principles we abide by when we think about what we ought to do or how we should behave in regards to one another. It's under the umbrella of individualism, something that our society has wholeheartedly embraced, that we have sought shelter with the freedom of moral relativism. Moral relativism, what do I mean by that? Moral relativism boasts that morality is relative to the individual. That is, you get to decide what is right and wrong, and here's the kicker, no one can tell you any differently. Right? You get to decide what is true for you personally, and that's it. A result of this is we no longer place goodness or character or virtue or even truth at the top of our values list, but instead we bow down to freedom as king. And not just any type of freedom, it's attachmentless freedom. It's freedom without any type of accountability, free to do whatever, wherever, however. It's difficult to pinpoint how this has come to fruition in our society, but I think one of the most obvious ways, one of the most obvious manifestations that we can kind of wrap our heads around is in our language, and particularly in the advice that we give people, because the advice that we give reflects the values that we hold. Now, what I'm about to say, I wouldn't even say this is indefinitely terrible advice, but it's kind of indicative of a bigger thing going on here. So maybe you've heard someone say, Don't let anyone stop you from doing what makes you happy. Or, no matter what, follow your heart's desire. Just follow your heart's desire no matter what. Don't let anyone stop you from doing what makes you happy. Inherently, this is self-centered, right? What they're pretty much saying is disregard everyone else. Just forget about what they think, your community, your family. Don't even worry about it. You just do what makes you happy. Be free is the claim. And follow your heart's desire. I mean, I don't know about you guys. If I always followed my heart's desire, I would not be in church this morning. I would be in jail. I mean, come on, high school is a rough time for all of us, right? High school, you guys are doing great. But I mean, what? So we're in trouble. I'll never forget this. During the last election, last November, I was, don't worry, we're not going there. I was a student at Rutgers University, and I was taking my final philosophy course, right? And it was the morning of the election, and the period had ended, and there was a group of us kind of standing around, and we were debating about the material. We started talking about life. But for the purposes of this story, what you need to know is that not once, and it wasn't taboo, we talked about it in this forum, not once did we talk about politics or the election. Okay, so as the discussion was wrapping up, I was across from this one student, I'll never forget it. He said, all right, I'm leaving, and he pointed me right at the chest and said, go vote! And they just walked out. He said, go vote! And I had this overwhelming realization. Don't get me wrong, I am all about exercising our rights as Americans. I mean, that is a tangible form of God's grace afforded to us. But what you have to understand is that the word philosophy, what it actually means, is lover of wisdom. And here we are with an open dialogue in that context, and he just said, go vote. He didn't ask me who I was voting for. He didn't say, hey, why are you voting for? We didn't discuss any of the topics or issues. It was as if what he was saying was that truth was secondary in the decision-making process. That what was primary was just that I made a decision. Right? Like he was telling me that exercising my personal freedom was king over assenting to the truth. Just be free. Go vote. Tim Keller is one of my favorite pastors. He's also Presbyterian, so that helps. But in speaking about this topic of this freedom and this individualism, he says this. He says, adults in Western society are deeply shaped by individualism, a fear and even hatred of limiting options for the sake of others. A fear and even hatred of limiting options for the sake of others. And I've seen this, right? We rebut fiercely against anything that threatens to infringe upon our freedom. But the freedom that gives life isn't that attachmentless freedom without any type of accountability. The freedom that gives life comes from surrendering to the right thing. Again, Keller says it like this. Freedom is not the absence of restrictions, but finding the right ones. Right? Our relationships, our institutions, and eventually our society flourishes based off of promises and commitments. I mean, think about APC. If each of you didn't commit to giving your time and your resources to making this church thrive, I mean, we would have no youth program. We'd have no VBS, no mission program. We wouldn't even have air conditioning. Doesn't seem like a big deal today, but earlier in the summer, you guys would be thinking about it. So this idea that morality is relative leaves us in a trap, and it leaves us worshiping freedom. But Jesus says, no, I am the light of the world. He says, there is an absolute, and it's me. But it isn't just in his claims that we see this. It's evident in the way that we act and behave. The theologian C.S. Lewis believed that moral absolutes are the greatest evidence for the existence of God in our world. And I've been chewing on this quote all week because it's so readily apparent to me. He says, I only ask the reader to think what a totally different morality would mean. Think of a country where people were admired for running away in battle or where a man felt proud of double-crossing all the people who had been kindest to him. Men have differed as to whether you should have one wife or four, but they have always agreed you must not simply have any woman you liked. When we take an honest look at this, deep down, none of us really want morality to be subjective. We don't want it to be relative. What we're often guilty of is excusing ourselves so we can do with whatever we please for that day, right? While at the same time holding everyone else to an objective moral standard. You can't do that. That's not fair. But when Jesus says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, what he's telling us is really, we have two options. He says, follow me, assent to who I am, right? Follow the example I have set out for you, and you will have light. Or deny that to some degree, and to one degree or another, you will walk in darkness. Some of you remember the iconic film, The Ten Commandments, Let My People Go. Well, in that film, there's this little line that kind of captures what it is and what the result is to deny the light of the world and the truth. In the film, it says, it is impossible for us to break the law. We can only break ourselves against the law. It is impossible for us to break the law. We can only break ourselves against the law. You see, the law of Christ is that we love one another as he loved us, right? Giving his life for ours. And the spiritual result of denying that law is the physical equivalent of us denying the law of gravity. We will end up broken. It's the law. This is the truth and this is the light. Now, for people who are still wrestling with this, I just want to say in a personal way that my faith journey did not begin with me being convinced that Jesus was the light of the world. It didn't. What I did is I met some of you crazy people. I said, they're pretty cool. I want to hang out with them. And there was something mysterious about this man. So my faith journey began with me deciding to follow him. And it was in the following of Jesus that I discovered that he, in fact, was the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. So if you checked out when I said the term moral relativism, I don't blame you. Welcome back. Heads are lifting up. That's good. If you've heard me say anything, hear this. When our eyes are accustomed to darkness, when we are used to walking in the world, expect at first to be blinded by the light. Expect at first to rebut against the upside-down teachings of Jesus. They don't make sense to the world. And I don't say this just for the person who's new. I say this too for the person who's been a Christian for years that has been ignoring that kind of one command, like the one page in the Bible has never been opened. Jesus is the light of the world. And his moral imperative to love one another sacrificially is the moral truth for the world. And yes, this has been the focus today, but we're missing it hugely if we think he's just a moral teacher. You see, Jesus was fully human and fully God. And his full expression of humanity was lived out in his sinless life and his perfect love for God and for the people around him. But if we remember in the verses we read today, Jesus says, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. The Apostle Paul, one of our earliest church leaders in his letter to the church in Philippi, said it like this. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in no uncertain terms reveals the truth about each and every one of us. It's the good news. This is the gospel. And what exactly is that good news? Here's how Keller put it. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared to hope. He goes on to say, you were so lost and flawed, so sinful, that Jesus had to die for you. But you were also so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for you. My friends, anyone who dies for you is absolutely and wholly for you. And that's just it, right? Light exposes our flaws, but at the same time, it drives back the darkness. So like I said, if you're still trying to wrap your head around this, here's what I know about you. You want there to be an absolute truth, right? We want to be able to say that some things are right and some things are wrong. Well, here's the secret. The truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. But don't be surprised if at first your encounter with him and his teachings, you're blinded by the light. Like the midday sun after walking out of the matinee, don't run back into the theater. Embrace it. Embrace him, and he will light up your life. And to those whose eyes have adjusted, remember that this light goes with you. And the light of the world is calling each and every one of you to share that light with all people. So ask yourselves, who has he put on my heart this morning? This week? This month? What darkness have I been avoiding? I mean, imagine what it would be like if we embraced this. But remember this as you go. We don't shine our light from some moral high ground. We do it from our knees. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to walk among us and give us this awesome example of how we are to walk in the light, but also to show us how loved and accepted we are in him. But we know before we embrace that, God, we first need to take an honest look at ourselves. Your promise for us to never walk in darkness seems an overwhelming one, but we know, Lord, if we embrace it, we will have you. We will have the light of life. Thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.